So what do you think of that? Bees, you got foremen, you got material builders, the wax coming from their own bodies. You have ability to project management, the ability to size up the size of future offspring. And did you know the brain of a bee is the size of a sesame seed? A sesame seed. And yet when you think of all that, do you see design there? Do you see wonder there? Do you see like, man, even in our best apprenticeship programs we have for masonry, for carpentry, for chemistry, you can spend years being apprenticed in this and still go, I barely have these skills that they seem to be intuitively born with in a brain the size of a sesame seed. Now, as you saw when I had a conversation with my two friends who were agnostics on stage here in the last 4 months, both said, I don't see design anywhere. And so I would say, let's look at whether or not, maybe if you say, well, given enough time, these things could create themselves, let's look and ask ourselves, what could we deduce from what we've seen today? If you came to New York City with me and you saw this particular structure called The Vessel that was built, I think it was 2019, cost $200 million to build it, it's got 2,500 steps, and it was patterned after a beehive. Now, when you see this thing, you'd say to yourself, there's no offices, it's all empty. What in the world is this? But you would say, clearly somebody designed that, and clearly they designed it for a purpose. And if you didn't know the designer or the history, you might try and deduce some things. There's literally nothing to do but walk around, look, and walk around some more. And you might deduce what looks like it was built for exercise. You didn't put elevators in, you put in 2,500 steps. Looks like it was designed for people to meet each other and see the city. And maybe even you might realize it was built for tourism as an attraction for something to do in New York. Well, if you can look at this and deduce design and meaning from the architect without knowing the architect, how much more, if this thing was patterned after a beehive, might you be able to deduce meaning and purpose from the person who designed the thing they designed this after? I'll give you another example. Come with me to Texas. In Texas, there's a hotel called the Hexagon House. And they designed this thing, it's 4 stories tall, to see how they could get the most amount of efficiency and finances out of this hotel. So they used the beehive as an example. How do we take the hexagon structure and design of a beehive and find a way to put 20 rooms in a hotel this small? And sure enough, in order to maximize finance, maximize space usage, they used the design engineered by this sesame seed-sized brain to rectify and build this hotel. And same thing, you can look at that and deduce things. You don't have to know the architect to deduce that looks like a hotel, has 20 rooms, it's got a place you check in. They clearly were maximizing space. And this also was patterned after the architecture and design that comes from nature. So question. To be or not to be? It might be the greatest question. We can ask what these two things were meant to be. We can ask what a bee is meant to do and be. But what if all of that observation of nature is designed to ask us that question? What are we meant to be? By looking at nature and the design and creation around us, what might we see in our own lives, both through wonder and engineering and science, that tells about what we were meant to be, what our purpose and meaning is? That's what I want to look at today, with three things that we observe about the bee. The first thing is, what does it look like to be wise like a bee? The Bible describes wisdom using the metaphor of a bee often. And it says that you were built for wisdom. You were built to make wise choices, and there's a source of that wisdom. In the same way the bee clearly didn't invent his engineering prowess, his 120-degree angles, all of the things that are in science and physics that we see in the bee came from a greater source of knowledge. Maybe the same thing's true for us, that we are designed to be wise like a bee. Here's what it says in a book called Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. It says, my son, Eat honeycomb because it is good. And the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. So if you've ever enjoyed a delicious cake, some honey, something that just percolates and creates sensations in your mouth, just know that's designed to tell you that there's something similar designed for your soul. The knowledge of wisdom is to your soul what honeycomb is to your tongue. And if you find it, if you seek after it, there is a prospect that your hope will not be cut off. Now, here's what's unique about Christianity's view of wisdom. In contrast to the Greeks and the Romans and other religions and philosophies, there's a little bit of Venn diagram, but in general, the Greeks, Romans, and Christians believe wisdom is something, right? I want something, some of that wisdom, some of that knowledge. But the Jews and the Christians said it's not just something, that something comes from someone. Someone designed that. Someone came up with that. Someone was the source of that. You don't just want the something. You want to get to know the someone who's behind all of it. I want to meet that architect. I want to understand that project. I want to get to know who came up with that thing. And when you do find that something and someone, your hope will not be cut off. Because you discover, what the Bible says, is not only were you designed for something, but you weren't just designed for this world, but also for the world to come. And if you could find that knowledge and answer those questions, your hope wouldn't be cut off when you die. You would know the bigger questions in life through wisdom. Now think of bees. If you're ever out in nature, you saw some video footage there of our property. If you've never been out to our eco team or walked around our lake, it is beautiful. And you can see bees and flowers and turtles and all kinds of critters out there. And you just kind of sense you're part of something bigger just by going for a hike. And if you've ever seen bees, a couple things. Like if I told you today, you can go get, you know, a 4-year degree, a 10-year degree, whatever you need in biochemistry, and I want you to go find me a flower, and I want you to turn it into honey. How long would it take you to do it? Would you be able to do it? With all your brains and all your knowledge and all your resources, could you learn how to turn the biochemical equation of how you get from nectar to honey? Well, first of all, you got the wrong tongue. All bees have a tongue that is hollow like a straw, as if they were designed to have the right tool to get into that nectar. Then once they extract it, they bring it back, and through a whole series of enzymes that they put in and out of their body, they're able to take nectar from a flower and transform it biochemically into honey. While at the same time, they're engineers building that perfectly put together hexagons to hold it at a 13-degree angle so it doesn't drip out. You ever run a project? Think about all those bees crawling on top of each other, and you're trying to get them to project manage it to be efficient. How would you coordinate it? We made a mistake over here. This isn't 13 angles, and yet they all work together in community with some level of wisdom in the size of a sesame seed. But they're not just biochemical engineers. They're not just artists. They're also masons. This is a mason bee. Mason bees do masonry work. They find natural cylinders or circles in nature already, and the females find a small tube. They create chambers, and they use mud to create, like bricks being stacked together, they stack together different compartments for the pollen and the egg in the chamber to have something to eat. So these bees are engineers. They are biochemical engineers. They are masons, literally building things out of mud, like bricks. And, of course, you've heard of carpenter bees. You ever been out to your deck, and you suddenly see a little pile of sawdust? You're like, where did that come from? Then you look up under your deck, and it looks like somebody took a perfectly designed quarter-inch drill bit and went zzz, zzz, zzz. Perfectly cylinder from the carpenter bee. Now, if I told you to come to a work project, and we're going to see carpenters working, and masons doing masonry work, and biochemical engineers, wouldn't it just be natural to say, clearly there's design and purpose behind this? And if you got all of them to work together, you'd say, I want to get to know the person who put all that together. Well, the Bible says God designed nature that way. That all that something that we see and are mesmerized by and learn about is designed to point us to someone, the source of wisdom. So we have hope not just in this life, but in the life to come. Now, as a church, we've had a lot of funerals lately. In fact, we're planning one, a celebration of life for Bob Mason coming up this Saturday, and our friend Carol Dunham a week after that. So a lot of people have passed away who found the someone that gave them hope for the future. A few weeks ago, we did a funeral right here on the stage for our friend The Hills, Tammy and Sean, as Sean said goodbye to his dad, Dennis. And he did such an amazing job talking about his dad. And one of the things he talked about was the wisdom his dad gave. But he went on to say that dad rarely gave speeches or lectures. Like, well, that's a first for us dads. He said, Dad just modeled the behavior he expected from us. And all that wisdom, he said, he learned, the something, the wisdom, came from someone, his father. And don't you know that, the things you learned? Don't you point back to, I learned that from, I saw so-and-so live it out. What if the same thing's true in life, that the truths we love, the things we learn about, came from someone, the very architect of the universe? And what if he wants us to get to know him? They went on to tell a story because we'd done his mom, Sean's mother, had passed away about 6 years ago. We did the funeral here. Her name was Carol Lee. And she was known as the Johanna Gaines of her day. Just an incredible craftsman. And one of the neat stories that I learned at this last funeral that spoke to the wisdom behind his mother as well is that she got Alzheimer's. A couple years before she died, and she could tell she was losing her wisdom, a craftsmanship, and she had designed children's clothes for many, many years. And unbeknownst to everybody, even though there was no grandkids, great-grandkids, rather, that were girls, she began to hand sew while she still could, before the Alzheimer's took over, dresses for her non-existent great-grandchildren. When she passed away 6 years ago, they began to look through her stuff so that we could put out in the atrium a display of her wisdom, her craftsmanship, her beauty. And they stumbled across these dresses. And Tammy told me, and I can share the story, she said, when we stumbled across it, Tammy said, I talked to my mom, who'd had a conversation with her years ago, and she had said, in case I ever have great-grandchildren, I want to use this window of time to make something for them. And sure enough, at the funeral a few weeks ago, their great-granddaughter wore the dress made by great-grandmother because the wisdom of the family wasn't just a thing, wisdom. It was someone who had demonstrated. Be wise like a bee and follow that wisdom to someone. Number two, the Bible warns us, be careful that the sweetness of the bee's honey doesn't hide the bee's sting. There's certain things in life that taste good, look enticing, but they don't lead to anything good. One clear example in Proverbs, it says, be careful that the tongue of the adulterous woman, I'm sure man as well, it tastes like honeycomb, but leads to destruction. Oh, it looks sweet, it looks like a good idea, but it hides the sting that's going to come to the things you care about. One story told of this is a story of a man named Samson. Now, Samson, you may have heard of his story. He has big, long hair, very, very strong warrior in Israel's history. And what you may not know is before he was born, his parents, they struggled with infertility, and they prayed for a child. And they lived in a very difficult time where the Philistines would come and raid their farms, and after months of growing crops, they'd steal all their crops, come in and raid them, steal from them, rape, kill, just a horrible time. And they prayed for a child, but also that God would release them from this kind of terrorist activity around them. So God allows Manoah, that's his dad's name, Samson's dad, and his wife to have a child named Samson. He says, Samson, I'm going to use Samson to begin to deliver my people from all of this kind of horrible stealing and raping and killing going on by the Philistines. Well, Samson is born, and they make a vow. It's called a Nazirite vow, that he won't do three things as a way of honoring God. He won't cut his hair, he won't drink alcohol, and he won't touch dead stuff. Because in the Hebrew culture, when you touch stuff that's dead, it makes you ceremonially unclean. So, Samson's born, he grows up, he's really strong, but he doesn't try and deliver people. He turns out he's really self-centered, really angry, gives into his own appetites all the time, does everything wrong almost 80% of the time, if not more. Instead of delivering his people from the Philistines, he decides to marry one of the Philistines. And that's where we pick up our story. Samson's going to Timnah, this Philistine town, with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And he basically is going to say, hey, I want to marry one of these women here of the people who are terrorizing, stealing, and destroying our family and all of our relatives. Now, on his way, to his surprise, a young lion comes out on this path and comes roaring out against him. Now, I've been at the plateau in Israel where his family sat, and it's way up in the air. You can actually see the road all the way to Timnah. And so you could literally see him miles away on that road where that lion would have been. And we're watching up there. Sure enough, this lion comes out, and he is so strong that the power of God comes upon him, and he rips this lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. And he's like, barehanded, he's able to take this thing on because of God's power. Though he had nothing in his hand, no tools, no weapons, but he didn't tell his mother and father he had done this. Like, you're supposed to use your power to liberate other people. But still, God provided him. God's protecting him. So here's this dead lion on the side of the road. He goes over to his fiance, literally sleeping with the enemy. And now he's on his way back home several months later, and our story picks up. He's on his way home after some time. He returned to get his fiance, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion rotting there in the sun for months at this point. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now don't read on. If you see honey and honeycomb sitting in the carcass of dead, stinking, rotting flesh that's been sitting out there for months, are you going to take a bite? Or might you say, it's not worth it. I'll find some honey in a rock someplace. Well, as he sees the honey in the rotting lion, he's overcome with his appetites, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, or in this case, his appetites. I gotta get me some of that! So he comes along and he scoops into the dead lion to grab some of that honeycomb, and he's got it with him, and he's going along eating. Now remember I told you he made three promises to God. Don't cut your hair, don't drink, and don't touch dead stuff. So what's he doing here? You probably heard the story about his hair. He's doing the very three things he told God he wouldn't do. He's literally scooping honey out of dead stuff, making him ceremonially unclean in the Jewish tradition. Not only that, he's now ceremonially unclean before God, broke his vow. He then came to his father and mother. He's got some honeycomb in his hand. He did not tell them that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Dad, Mom, you're going to love this. Try some honeycomb. Tastes a little gamey. Right? So now he has spread his uncleanness and the touching of the dead to his parents. They don't even know it. And kind of the lesson of Samson's life is he's so obsessed with giving into his appetites, he doesn't see how his actions constantly hurt the people around him. And that's why we got to be careful that sometimes the sweetness of honey, some temptation, some decision, some action that looks so good, we don't see that there's a God of wisdom saying, be careful, that is sitting in dead, rotting carcass. So be careful. And he's not careful. In fact, Samson ends up continually stepping in it in so many different ways, and yet God continues to forgive him, work with him, and teach him. But he's that kid we all have who has to learn the hard way. He learned the hard way over and over again, but eventually gives his life for other people when he learns that even in his anger and appetites, There's a different type of wisdom, and he turns his life over to God at the end of his life. How about you? Do you have anything in your life that you feel like, man, I thought that was going to work? I didn't think it was a good idea, but I tried it, and oh my goodness, I didn't think I'd hurt anyone, didn't think I'd hurt anyone but myself, and now I'm really stuck in it. Do you need a source of wisdom and grace from God who says, hey, if you'll work with a guy like Samson, maybe you can work with me? Many years ago, I heard the story of a family whose air conditioning was buzzing really bad. So I kept bringing the air conditioning guys out, and they're like, man, we worked on it. I was a solenoid. We kept replacing stuff. Nothing seems to fix this thing. Like, well, I guess we've got to get used to it. It just got worse and worse and worse and worse. Finally, after many, many months, this thing is so loud they can barely even exist in their living room. So they hired somebody to come in and figure out what it was, and they figured out it was not the air conditioning. They cut a hole in the drywall and found that the entire wall had been filled with honeybees, and the walls were dripping. What they thought was sap was honey coming out of the wall. And all that bzzz they thought was coming from the air conditioning was coming from the bees making honey in the walls. And I think for many of us, we have heard bzzz, some warnings in our life. Bzzz, we've ignored them for a while, bzzz, probably just the air conditioning. And God is saying, have the wisdom to check into that. And see, before it takes over your house, takes over your living room, destroys your life, let's check that out. Let's look behind the surface of what's going on in your life and see if I might not be able to help you with some of those things before it takes over. There's another guy, kind of a TikTok star, and he was known as the B-Man for a while several years ago. It's two different ones. He made it on TikTok. One guy decided to move a hive here in Ohio from one location to another about 20 miles away. So he's a bee expert. He cuts down the hive, puts smoke around the bees, whatever it is to put them to sleep, puts it into a cardboard box and duct tapes it, puts it in his car, drives the car, not truck, car, drives the car 22 miles away. Well, he didn't duct tape it real well, and the bees woke up. And this guy, it was just amazing. I watched the video again this week. The bees get out of the hole, and there's like 500, 1,000 bees swarming his little Yugo, whatever the small little car was. The guy has no protection on, no hazmat suit, and he pulls out his camera. Yep, here I am in the car right now. Looks like the bees got loose. There's bees crawling up and down the glass, crawling over and up and down his steering wheel. It's like, yeah, well, I guess I got to find a way to put him back in there. And it couldn't believe he wasn't panicked, couldn't believe he wasn't concerned. You're surrounded by bees, man. Another guy brought a beehive in his truck, moving it from one location to another. Same thing. Everyone behind him is honking because the bees get out. It looks like a giant swarm of bees is following to stay with the nest. He pulls into the gas station, swarm of bees everywhere. He's like, oh, I gotta take care of it. This guy does put the hazmat suit on and his big smoking machine. It looks like some kind of bad sci-fi, walking around the gas station like this. And everybody's laughing at him and became like a viral TikTok video. In both cases, you're like, man, Chad, what's a little buzz in my wall? I duct tape most of it. What's the big deal, that little crack? Well, that little crack, a whole swarm of bees can get out. The admonition from the God of the universe is not just to be wise, but be careful. The things you think are not a big deal, just a little missing tape, might be the thing that begins to buzz through your whole wall. Thirdly, what does it look like to be ready to dance with joy? The thing you're struck with when you study bees is just the amount of joy they have in working, the amount of joy they have in life, in collecting, the community they have together, and they know how to dance, especially those honeybees. If I told you we're going to play charades, we're using no words, you need to dance in front of everybody and tell them what direction you came from, how far, how fast, and the quality of the nectar, how would you do it? Like, dun 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 ch, dun 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 ch, dun 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 ch. Chad, are you going to continue doing that? I might. Dun 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 ch. I came from that way. Dun 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 dun. Took that long. Dun 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 dun. Went that fast, right? You'd be like, Chad, please stop. Okay, I'll stop. How in the world would you dance as a bee and communicate, and yet the waggle dance of the bees communicate all those things? I came from that direction. went this fast, went this far, and on a scale 1 to 10, it's a 9-level nectar. Great, with a dance. They dance with joy to communicate, and what they can communicate here is just astounding. They're not just engineers, they're not just masons, they are dancers and communicators with their physical bodies. What if we were designed to work in community, to learn how to communicate better? What if we were designed to have a little more joy in our life, in our work, like the bees seem to so love what they do, but also love being and doing it together? In the Psalms, which is a book of like songs in the Old Testament, often there would be references to honey. One psalmist says, "Hear, O Lord, be my helper. I'm going through a difficult time. Could you turn my mourning, my sadness, into dancing? Can you take the worst of my moments and turn them into the best of my moments?" You ever wanted someone to turn your mourning into dancing? God says he's an expert at that. He's wired it into creation, and he wants to do that for you as well. Another group, he says, when you're going through the desert and it feels like there's desert, it's dry, there's rocks everywhere, no way God can provide for me, I can't see any way out of this. Because if you would trust me, if you would reach out to me, the very God who made the creatures of the sea and the insects, if you would reach out to me, he says, I would lead you also to a place to find the finest of wheat. I would even show you how to find honey from the rock. Imagine walking through a desert. Now, Israel, the deserts are more like barren rocks than they are sand, like in Egypt. Just imagine rocks everywhere, nothing to eat or drink, no water. You're like, how would God ever provide? And suddenly you hear, bzzz. God says, I'll send a swarm of bees in the rocks around you to provide some sweetness and honey, even in your desert moments. Do you ever need some honey from a rock? The kind that would satisfy you? That's what God offers. In fact, the Bible says the worst sting any of us will ever face is death. So Jesus came to defeat death. And it uses the metaphor of a sting. When Jesus came on earth, he wanted to demonstrate who he was, a life of joy and peace. He even said, I came that you might have life and life more abundant. And Paul says, oh, death! In light of what Jesus did, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death, it's sin, our inability to live up to our standards, let alone God's. And that came from the law, knowing what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. But thanks to God, who gave us victory through the victory of Jesus Christ, who came and defeated death. And more than that, he gave us the ability to be forgiven for how we don't live up to our own standards. Don't you want that? Yes, I know I should keep that standard, but I don't. I haven't been careful the way I need. God, I need forgiveness. I need help. So God came to demonstrate himself to us, to show himself for us. And God doesn't mind coming down to our level. Many years ago, we went on a cruise, and my daughter said, Dad, would you get up and do karaoke? I'm like, well, I'm not much of a singer. I don't really want to do karaoke. She's like, come on, would you do Hakuna Matata with me? Sure. And so, right, I wanted to demonstrate joy. I wanted to do it together. Even though I made a little fool of myself, I said, who do you want to be, Timba or of the Warthog? And I'm like, oh, good, I get to talk some of the language. So came me, the lines coming up, I was a young warthog. I was a young warthog. You know, and you might come in and say, look at that ridiculous dad who's getting up there trying to be a warthog for his daughter. Or you might say, look at a dad who is willing to do something, even looking a little silly, to be with his daughter. And so we're up there dancing together and singing together, and it was probably objectively terrible. But man, was it one of our favorite memories because we did it together. God came down to our level to teach us Hakuna Matata, how not to worry, how to experience the best of life. See, Jesus came because it wasn't just wisdom, it was something, it was someone. To show us how to be wise, things we need to be careful with, but how to find joy even in the midst of facing our own mortality. And Jesus' mission statement was, I came that you may have life and life more abundant. I thought it was rules and regulations. Jesus says it's all about life, how to live life. What if you and I were to take the lesson from the bees and find a hive where you can come alive? And what if that hive is not something accumulating a little bit more? What if it's someone? The very someone, the architect of the universe, the person who gave meaning to the bees and wisdom and warnings and the very source of joy. What if that God wants to get to know you? So I invite the band to come out. You're not going to believe this next song. So Eric Clapton wrote this song. It's not a very well-known song of his. But after many, many years of the rock and roll lifestyle, trying to find wisdom by accumulating more and accomplishing more and selling more and packing out stadiums more, all those things didn't satisfy him. So then he tried the rock and roll lifestyle, right? And that wasn't particularly careful, some of the things he did and the way he lived, and it wasn't conducive for good relationships and good marriages and good families. And yet then he started a spiritual journey. He got together with Steve Winwood, and he decided to write a song about where he found satisfaction and began to find answers to the biggest questions in life. Eric Clapton, Steve Winwood. And they wrote this song about Eric Clapton's journey and how the hive that he began to come alive in was in the presence of the Lord. That's the name of the God of the Bible. Let's let Eric Clapton, and Steve Winwood, through their lyrics, share their journey to finding a hive where, despite everything they'd accomplished, they really came alive. If you had 1,000 guesses, what's going to finish that sentence? Would you have guessed in the presence of the Lord, the name of the God from the Bible? If he found with all his success that this was something he was drawn toward, that hive where he came alive with wisdom, might it be worth you checking out as well? Let's pray together. Maybe you just want to ask God for a chance to do that. You just want to say, God, I want to know what I'm meant for. I want to know what my purpose and meaning is. You want to say, God, I need some wisdom for some challenges in my life. I need some help because I wasn't careful. And I'm entangled in some stuff that I need your forgiveness and help with. And God, I need you to turn my mourning into dancing. Some honey from the rock that I'm going through right now. But thank you for dying on that cross for me, that I could find joy in the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. Again, the series continues. We got dolphins, we got fireflies, we got sea turtles, lots of great stuff coming up. Invite your friends. We will see you next week. Have a great week. Enjoy the wonderful heat outside. We'll see you later.